If you were here this morning, you got a little bit of the international flavor that we're going to experience next week. We are blessed to have many different nationalities represented in our congregation, and so we hope that you'll join us next Sunday morning for International Sunday. Next Sunday evening, I'm actually beginning a new series called Things to Come. It's about the end times. What's next on God's program? And next Sunday evening, my topic will be, what happens when we die? What happens when we pass from this life into the next? Some people say, wouldn't it be nice if we could come back, if somebody would come back and tell us all about it? Well, we have Jesus. That's a good start. And so next week, we're going to talk a little bit about what happens after death. And then the week following that, we're going to talk about God's program for the future. What does God have in mind? Tonight we were singing a little bit about the return of the Lord. I hope that excites you to know that one day, maybe soon, we are going to see the face of Jesus. What a great and wonderful day that will be. Well, I was introduced tonight as the legendary pastor. A couple weeks ago, Pat and I were at an event called Elevate, which is training for leaders who are working with our next generation. And friends, we need to really pray for our next generation. I do thank the Lord, though, that we have young people and young adults who love God and are following the Lord, but we need to pray that God will uphold them and sustain them because they do face their challenges. And so we were delighted to be there, and one young person said, "Oh, you're Les Markham. You're a legend, I hear." And well, you have to be pretty old to be a legend, don't you? Like, it's kind of like Abraham and Moses and Pastor Les. Maybe I'm a little bit like the person who was a legend in his own mind. So, well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. And tonight we conclude our study in the book of Romans. What a great book. Many people consider this Paul's masterpiece, his magnum opus, his greatest work ever. This book, the book of Romans, has been instrumental in the life change of many of the wonderful saints of the ages. Augustine was transformed by the power of this book when he read from Romans chapter 13. Martin Luther, when he was studying the book of Romans, the introduction to the book of Romans, it transformed his life. John Wesley was transformed or influenced greatly by the book of Romans. So we're going to turn to the very last chapter tonight, Romans chapter 16. And we're going to read just a few verses near the end of the book. The last few verses of this chapter are Paul's doxology, his blessing upon the people. It's just interesting that in chapter 1, he says in chapter 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." So the gospel of Jesus can save us from our sins, can transform our lives. But Paul concludes this book in chapter 16 by saying in verse 25, "Now he is able to establish you according to my gospel." Not only does the gospel save us, it also establishes us. And so we need to stand on the word of God. And the book of Romans has been influential through the years, and hopefully it's influential in our lives. But I want to go back to verse 20. Let's go back to verse 21. You'll notice the last words of chapter verse 20 are, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." That's kind of a benediction. It's kind of like Paul's finished, but he's not quite finished. Because he says in verse 21, "Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you. So do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. And I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you also in the Lord." Verse 23, "Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings as well." Back in the year 1964, some of you maybe can remember that far back, John Sherrill wrote a book called They Speak with Other Tongues. Some of you probably have the book, some of you probably read it, But John Sherrill actually set out to discredit this new Pentecostal movement. He set out to criticize the tongues movement. But during the course of his investigation, God spoke to his heart and he actually became a Pentecostal by experience. But as he was interviewing different people from the different Pentecostal churches, he noticed that many of them called him brother. He'd never really heard that before, but it was Brother Sherrill. How are you, Brother Sherrill? And he said after a while, he was able to brother right along with the best of them. Well, it's a term that we've often used, especially we used to use. We don't use it as much anymore, but it's a wonderful term. We are indeed brothers and sisters in Christ. I remember the first time I heard it, I kind of thought, oh, brother, what is this? But when we went to Bible college, all of our instructors were called Brother Walker, Brother Howells. It was brother this and brother that. Maybe I could admonish you, though, to use the term with just a little bit of caution, because when I went home for Christmas, I happened to meet on the street of our town my high school principal. And I said, hi, Brother Birch. He looked at me rather strangely, and then I got, oh, yes, he is not a Bible college teacher. He's a high school principal. But brother and sister are biblical terms. The Bible uses the word brother 361 times. Brethren, the word brethren appears in the Bible 563 times. Can you imagine that? Many, many times. Jesus was the first one to use the term in the New Testament, but it's the Apostle Paul who's the most prolific. He uses it 108 times in the New Testament. Now, the word brother actually can have four different meanings. There's four different aspects. First of all, of course, it's the natural, normal meaning. It means that you have the same father and the same mother. I have four sisters, but I have one brother. And he's my brother because we share family heritage. We have the same mother and the same father. It also is used in the Bible for the nation of Israel. They are brethren. Now, it is used in the Bible actually only four times for all mankind. There's been a recent move to say everybody in the world is in the family. We are all brothers. Well, in a sense, we are. In the sense that we were all created by God, in the image of God, and in the sense that we all have Adam and Eve as our original parents. But those who have not received Jesus as their leader and their Lord are not really in the family of God. It's only because of his creation and that way alone that we can say everybody is a brother or a sister. In John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, all who received him, receive him, and to those who believe in his name, he has given the right or the authority to be called the children of God. In other words, if you don't believe, and if you haven't received, then technically, in the spiritual sense, you are not in the family of God. In John chapter 1, in John chapter 8, verse 42, Jesus said, if God were your father, then you would have loved me. And he goes on in that eighth chapter of Romans, two verses later, Romans 8:44, and he says, in fact, you are of your father, the devil. Now, those are pretty strong words. But that should be enough to convince us that not everyone in the world is a brother or sister in Christ. The common meaning in the Bible, the most common meaning in the Bible, however, does refer to those who are followers of Jesus, who are a part of the family of God. We become brothers and sisters through the new birth, when we're born into God's great eternal family. They, in a true, not so much physical, but in a spiritual sense, are our brothers and sister. So tonight, if you're a follower of Jesus, you are my brother, or you are my sister. We are a part of God's family. As I mentioned, the Bible only uses brother in reference to all mankind four times, but in reference to Christians, The word brother is used 79 times, and the word brethren appears 177 times. But you see, it's not enough just to say that the Bible calls us brothers and sisters, because people aren't interested in just hearing the terminology. They want to know the truth as it is revealed through our actions towards one another. We should treat one another as part of the family. Not enough to have the vocabulary in print. We need to experience the vocation in our practice. People don't want to just hear the term in our talk. They want to see the truth of that relationship in our actions towards one another. Now, in Romans chapter 16, Paul is coming to the conclusion of his book. He wants to close by sending some personal greetings to the church in Rome. And this he does from verses 5 to 15. These are friends of his who have made their way one way or another into the church of Rome, and they are known by the Apostle Paul. And so many of these people are unknown to us. If you look through some of those names, Epaminondas, Andronicus, Ampliatus, Urbanus. How many of you are familiar with these names? Apelles, Pyrrhus, and Rufus. There's a good name, Rufus. But they are friends of Paul in Rome. They are unknown to us, but not unknown to Paul, but and cared about by him. They have been called the glorious obscure of Paul's life. But then we come to verse 21. And Paul follows a common practice that's even practiced to this day when he says, oh, there's a few people here who would like to send their greetings as well. I say hello to you and to you and to you and you. We don't know who all those people are, but they were friends of Paul. They were on his Facebook page. They said, oh, there's a few other people here too. They would like to say hello as well. And so he identifies them as fellow workers, as relatives, as the secretary, as his host. And most of these people are people of significance. They are people of some importance. They send their greetings. But then he comes to this person and he calls, there's one Quartus. And all he says about Quartus is that he's a brother. That's the only thing we know about him. Paul just calls him a brother. Now, who was this Quartus? Well, we really don't know. But there are a couple of possibilities. Number one, he could have been the fourth son of his parents. Now, in that culture, the first son got the majority of the inheritance. I'm not sure where we went wrong in this, because I'm the oldest son in our family, and it didn't work for me. But in that culture, the oldest son got the majority of the inheritance. The second son got pretty much whatever was left over. And the third son, if there was anything left, he got to pick up all the extra pieces. But that means the fourth son was out of luck. There was nothing left for him except hand-me-down clothes and secondhand toys. It's kind of like the boy who came home from his driving test. And he was wearing a smile. You could see a mile. And he said, okay, everybody now can move up one bike. He was the fourth son, but it might have been an even worse scenario. He might not have had a name at all. He might simply have been known as number four. Because galley slaves were not known by name, but by number. It's possible that he spent his life chained to an oar in a Roman galley ship. Now, this was not a coveted position. It was not an envied job. Nobody was lined up at the employment office to sign up for a galley slave. Most of them were prisoners of war. But you see, if the ship went down, they were the first ones into the water. And if the ship got on fire, they were the last ones out. Their life was a life of turmoil and misery. You may have heard the captain that said to the galley slaves, I have good news and bad news. The good news is you're going to get 2 cups of grog for lunch. Oh, hooray! They said, this is good news. They said, what's the bad news? The captain wants to go water skiing after lunch. It was not an envied position. Maybe Quartus was just number four. Perhaps he'd been liberated from slavery, not just political, not just physical, but also spiritual slavery, and now was a child of God because Paul says, he's my brother. So what does it mean to be a brother or a sister in Christ? Well, first of all, it means equality. We are all equal in the sight of God. Notice the men in our text tonight. First, there's Gaius. He was a church leader. In fact, the church was held in his home. He was well known in the community. In fact, tradition, legend has it, that he was the first bishop of Thessalonica. He was an important person in the church. And then there was Erastus. He was a prominent member of the city council. Some translations say he was the city treasurer. The NIV says that he was the director of public works. He had an official position in the community. These are important people. Now, Paul is writing this letter from Corinth. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see the Apostle Paul says, there's not many noble, there's not many mighty, there's not many elevated people who have become a part of the church, but there are some. And these are two of them, two important people. And then we meet Quartus. First of all, Gaius was a man of possessions. Erastus was a man of position and prominence. And probably Quartus was a man of poverty, had very little to claim. But the Bible says God's no respecter of persons. We're all equal in the sight of God. I kind of like the Thai translation of Romans chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, Prajao mai hen gana, which it, being translated says, God does not look at the face. And the reason why that's significant in the Thai culture is because when you go to court, then the judge will look at your face to determine how innocent or how guilty you are. If you're a foreigner, you're 70% guilty before you even get started, because probably you're more wealthy and you can afford to pay the fine. So shouldn't the person who can't afford to pay the fine pay the fine? Doesn't that make sense? You're guilty. Why? Because you can pay the fine. I have looked at you and I have determined that you are well able to do that. So, prajao mai hen gana, God doesn't look at the face. He's impartial. He judges everyone fairly. You see, God is not so concerned about our social status. He's not interested in our family pedigree or our bank account. God sees and he's concerned about our hearts and about our character. And we're all level at the foot of the cross. Now, I know that Golgotha was a hill. The cross of Jesus was traditionally, it was on the top of the hill. But actually, when we come to Jesus, we're all on level ground. We're all sinners who need God's grace, who need God's forgiveness. God is no respecter of persons, so why would we be? Why should we be? Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 says, do not try to be higher than others, for there's only one who is your master, and you are all brothers and sisters. James chapter 2 verse 1 says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. And you'll recall it in James, that chapter of James chapter 2, how he says somebody comes in, they're arrayed in fine garments, and you say, come and sit, here's a prominent seat for you. Somebody else comes in rags, and we say, you can just sit back there in the corner. James says, that is not Christian. That is not Christ-like. That is not right, because we're all equal in the sight of God. I would encourage you to read the book of James sometimes, and just notice how many times he uses the word brother. But I'll give another illustration. We have this one in Romans chapter 16, but there's a good illustration in the book of Colossians chapter 4. Because in verse 7, Paul says, Tychicus is a faithful minister of the gospel. He is the servant of the Lord, and he's a dear brother. Tychicus, he's an important person. He's a leader in the church, and he's a brother. And then he comes to verse 9, and he says, there's this other person who's coming with Tychicus, thank you. His name is Onesimus. Do you remember who Onesimus was? We actually meet him in the book of Philemon. He was the runaway slave. He was the rogue. He was the good for nothing. He was the rascal. And Paul says, Tychicus is coming. He's a brother. Oh, and then there's Onesimus. He's coming too. He's a dear brother. They're equal in the sight of God. So whatever your background, whatever your social status, what matters to God is not the quantity of our possessions, but the quality of our character. It's not a matter of who's in our class and who's not in our social status. It's right of the matter. If they are in Christ, they are a brother and a sister in the Lord. We are all equal in God's sight. Social pride is shameful, but spiritual pride is odious. God despises it. So we're all equal. Secondly, we're all united. Brothers should enjoy unity. Now, it's one thing to be equal, and it's another thing to be in agreement. You see, a few years ago, it's kind of broken up now, but there was the Union of Social Socialist Countries, the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics, the USSR. They were a union, but they weren't united. They said everybody's equal in Russia, it's just that some people are a little more equal than others. But being brothers means there's true unity that is not maintained by political force or by high walls or by machine guns. It's something that comes out of our heart. It's an internal agreement, an internal harmony. A few years ago, there was quite a strong movement, and I think it's still present, called the Ecumenical Movement, which said that all the churches should join together. There should just be one church. Friends, there already is only one church, and that's the Church of Jesus. But this movement was to have all the churches combined. But friends, unity is not organizational, it's spiritual. It's a matter of the heart. So Paul pleads with the Philippians, be one in spirit and in purpose. And Paul's cry to the church at Corinth was, let there not be any division among you, but be united in mind and in thought. And as you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see that there's two levels of authority that Paul uses to make his plea. Number one is the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, as Jesus is the Lord of us all. And the second pillar of truth, the second appeal is, we are all brothers together in the Lord. Even in Romans chapter 16, Paul says in Romans verse 17, so watch out for those who cause division among you, because we are brothers. Division is not a symbol of the unity that God desires. The greatest danger the church faces is not from those on the outside, but it's from those on the inside. Because if we stand united, even the enemy, the devil himself, cannot stand against us. We can overcome, but we will do it together. That's why this psalmist says in Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren, to dwell together in unity, because there is where the Lord commands his blessing. I think we want the blessing of God, amen? And we will receive it if we stand together as one in unity. But brotherhood also means charity or love. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, love the brotherhood of believers. Love the brotherhood. Now, natural brothers haven't always loved each other like a good example. I mean, even in the Bible, there were many brothers who had a hard time getting along with one another. I mean, there was Cain and Abel right off the top. There was Isaac and Ishmael. There was Jacob and Esau. There was Joseph and his brothers. It doesn't seem like everybody in the Bible had love for one another in the family. But Paul answers the problem like this. He uses the word in 1 Thessalonians 4:9, "But as touching brotherly love, you don't need for me to write to you, because you have been taught by God to love each other." Verse 10, 1 Thessalonians 4:10. "In fact, you do love all the brothers, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." So you kind of care for each other, you kind of love each other, but I want you to increase that level of love that you have for the family of God. Jesus demonstrated his love for us by dying on the cross, but also it says in Hebrews chapter 2, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. It shows his love for us. And of course, you probably know the word that the Bible uses for love is agape, which is not a love of the emotions so much as a love of the will. We choose to love one another. But the Bible doesn't stop there. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, it said, the Bible says, "To godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love." You see, some people say, I love you, I just not can't be very nice to you. It's like the little girl said to her mom, "Mama, how come all of the good people can't be nice, and all of the nice people aren't always good? If Christians are good, shouldn't they also be nice?" And so Paul uses the word agape, but the Bible also uses the word, Peter does, phileo, or Philadelphia, which actually means caring for one another. It's personal, it's practical. Agape is the kind of love that God has for us, and we need to have for one another, God loving each other people through us. But we also need the phileo love of brotherly love or kindness. So the question could be asked, well, if I have to love my brother, who is my brother? And maybe we could answer it kind of the way Jesus did when they asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" Remember, Jesus said you have to love your neighbor. So the lawyer, trying to justify himself, trying to excuse himself, said, "Yeah, but who is my neighbor?" And Jesus said, told the story of the Good Samaritan and said, "Well, who do you think was the neighbor?" And of course, the answer, and this must have grated the Jews because they didn't like the Samaritans, but the answer is the Samaritan was the good neighbor. Well, who is my brother? The person that I can help is my brother. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, verse 50, said, "He who does the will of my Father, that is who my brother and sister is." So if someone is in the family of God, they are our brother or sister. So all we have to do is find out who God loves and love them. And I kind of think God loves most people. In fact, I kind of think he loves everybody. I know sometimes it's not the easiest thing to do, but with God's help, we have to love one another. Jesus, teaching us how to pray, said in the Lord's Prayer, "He is our Father." He's not just my Father. He's not just your Father. He's our Father because we're brothers and sisters. So of course he's our Father. And we have to use that plural form. Well, sometimes brothers don't get along very good. But sometimes we have to stand up for one another. I think I may have told you before about my cousins, Freddie and Gordon. They fought a lot with a lot of people. They fought with each other quite a bit. But just let somebody touch little Freddie, and Gordon, who now weighs about 300 pounds, 6 foot six, weighs about 300 pounds, Gordon would intervene. Would you excuse me if once in a while I get just a little bit defensive about defending my brother and my sister? You see, we need to cover for one another. We need to cover one another's backs. Just a minute. Before you say something bad or nasty about my brother or sister, just know They are my brother and sister, and I have a personal interest in their welfare. Now, sometimes we have to be accountable to one another. Sometimes we have to correct one another. But at the same time, we don't jump on one another. James says if we devour one another, we're going to be consumed. So we need to stand up for one another from time to time. Say, just a minute, they are a brother or sister in Christ. And if we can help them, we'll help them. But we're not going to just condemn them and criticize them and pull them down. Mark Buchanan, who pastored for a number of years in Duncan, who's written several books, you may have seen some of his books, he's now teaching in a college, a Christian college in Calgary. But he talks about a time when his son, who plays hockey and who was the goalie, came home and he was all deflated. And Mark said to his son, "What is the problem?" And he said, "Well, we lost the game. And everybody is blaming me because I'm the goalie and I'm not supposed to let the puck in the net." Isn't that true? The goalie always gets the blame. And Mark says, there's something rose up in me. And he said, I'm going to go out and tell those people. I'm going to talk to their parents. Those kids have no right to blame my son because it's not just his fault. The others didn't do their job either. And then God intercepted. He said, that's the way I feel when somebody tears down one of my children. And we have to have a little bit of that for one another. It means we will not ever intentionally hurt or damage or harm one another. We will stand for one another. Like I said, sometimes the truth needs to be revealed and shared, but we will stand together. We will help one another to be at our best. We will promote what's good for the family of God. And we will quell whatever is negative and never meant to be built up one another. So finally, brotherly love means that we will gladly serve one another. Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 says, "Your brethren, brothers," but then he said, "the greatest among you will be the servant of all." In March of next year, just a few months from now, Pat and I will be going to Memphis, Tennessee to a meeting called the PCCNA meeting. It's the Pentecostal and Charismatic Churches of North America. It used to be called the Pentecostal Fellowship of North American Fellowship of Pentecostal Churches, but they changed the name because formerly it was for white people. And then in Memphis, 25 years ago, an Assembly of God white pastor by the name of Donald Evans said that he would like to invite a black bishop to the service. And when Bishop Clements came to the service, Donald Evans said, "I would like to wash your feet as a sign of humility before you." And that broke this kind of bondage that existed between the black and white churches. We maybe don't sense it here the same way they do in the south of the states. But so they said, we are one in Christ. We are united in the Lord. Therefore, we should be willing to serve one another. Could I suggest to you that if you're having a problem with one of your brothers or sisters, whether it's in Christ or not in the natural, why don't you try serving them? People find it very hard to resist genuine service as an expression of sincere love. So we serve one another. A true story is told of a young lady who had a terrible blood disease, and the only solution was to get the right type of blood for a transfusion. And when they surveyed a number of people, no one qualified except her little 6-year-old brother. And they asked him, "Would you be willing to give your blood to help your sister? Because she has this rare disease, and you have the kind of blood that will help her." He said, "Yes, I would do that." And so they put him up on the table, and they started to take his blood when he said, "How long is it until I die?" That's what love will do. I will give myself for your benefit, for your good. What the world needs now is to see Christians who really, truly love one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, this is how they're going to know you're my disciples, because you love one another. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, we can have all the gifts, we can have all the blessings, but if we don't have love, then we're nothing but a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. Love is what the world needs now. And the Bible says not only does the world need it, we need it. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brothers. There's that word again. It's loving one another and caring for one another that will give our life significance. There's an American pastor by the name of William Long who started out in the ministry with great ambitions, and he thought, if I could just pastor a big church, then I would be really content. Then I would be happy. Then I would be satisfied. Well, God allowed him to have a big church. But he said, I'm still not really fulfilled. I think if I got on the district executive, if I was on the district leadership team, then I would feel really satisfied. But he got on the district executive. He was in a leadership position, but he still didn't feel fully fulfilled. And so he thought, I'm going to resign. I'm going to quit the ministry because it's not really meeting my needs. But before he resigned, a young man came to him and said, Brother Long, I don't know if he used the term brother or not, Pastor Long, you have helped me make it through in my life. You have been my example. You are the one who has helped me when I went through my struggles. And William Long said, you know what gives life fulfillment? Is helping our brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, I'm not going to resign because there are people who are looking to me as a part of the family of God, and we together can make it. A little boy was carrying his brother, and I think we have a picture here, was carrying his brother. The little guy was almost as big as the guy that was carrying him. And somebody saw this little guy carrying his brother, and they said, isn't he heavy? And he said, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. And that's the way we need to feel about one another. We carry one another's burdens, it says in the Bible. We need to share with the cares and the concerns of one another. And it's not heavy, because love changes our attitude. I kind of like the story of the boy who had a teacher he didn't like. She was kind of a battle axe teacher. I don't know, Ashley probably has never had one of those, thankfully. But he didn't like this teacher, and she had the audacity to ask him to carry a book from the classroom to the library. It was 50 feet. He could hardly make it. That book was so heavy, he hated every step, and finally he delivered the book. It was done. But after school was finished, there was a sweet little thing who came along and said, would you carry my books home for me? She had 10 or 12 books he could hardly see over the top. She lived 12 blocks away from the school, but they weren't heavy. Because love changes the situation. When we care for one another, we're happy to bear one another's load. And that's basically my message tonight. See, we know very little about Cordis. But this is one thing that we do know. Even though we never hear his name again, only once in the Bible, we know that one day we will meet him and we will fellowship with him because he's our brother. Lord, thank you for the family of God. I thank you for the brothers and sisters that have encouraged me and helped me and carried the load with me. And Lord, I pray that I might be a true brother to my family, to my brothers and sisters, that we would truly care for one another. We're all equal. We all are united in Christ. We all care for one another. And Lord, it's not hard to serve one another when we realize that we are a part of the family of God. Thank you for Quartus. Thank you for that brother that's sitting in this pew tonight. Thank you for that sister who's had a word of encouragement. Lord, bless them, I pray, and make each one of us a blessing to the family of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.